Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus. We were dog people when I was a boy growing up. We always had a dog, really always bigger ones. However, one time, my dad brought home a little terrier, a mutt of a thing, really, some Jack Russell Terrier mixed in with who knows what else, dog that stayed tiny. Now, a couple of weeks into Skipper's life with us, he found this rabbit's nest somewhere behind our garage. We were sitting out on our semi-screened-in back porch in the early evening when that little feisty Skipper brought this bloody mess of a chewed-up bunny, baby bunny, dropped it right at my mom's feet. She jumped out of her chair, yelled at everyone within earshot, lightning bolts coming from her eyes, "Just look at what that dog dragged in here." To make matters worse than they already were, I distinctly remember my dad chuckling as he leaned over and patted Skipper's head. "Good boy," he said. "Good boy." My mom was out of there, and I was sure she grabbed the yellow pages of the phone book to start looking under the letter D for those kinds of lawyers. "Just look at what that dog dragged in here." Well, the people around Jesus had to wonder the same thing, though they were far from getting a chuckle out of it. Jesus showed up for lunch one Sabbath day at the home of a very prominent Pharisee. During the course of the meal, he kept kind of dropping something at their feet, something that was totally shocking and unexpected, so much so that it unsettled everything that they thought they had nailed down about God, that they thought they knew about how God sees things and does things. He set the ball rolling by doing something not allowed in their view of the law. A guy was at this same place. He was sick, says Luke, really in the Greek text. He was a man suffering from dropsy. And frankly, the whole word suffering ought to get our attention, kindle our compassion. If you've ever encountered some serious pain or long-term illness or a whole lot of fear, you know something about suffering. Though at the same time, we all have a tendency to avert our eyes from the sufferings of others around us, to look away, pretend it's not there. But not Jesus. Never. Never does he look away, nor pretend not to notice. Wherever there's human suffering, it's a wide open door for him. He came to deal head on with suffering. In fact, to aim his very life at what was causing all human suffering. That is, you know well, our sin, our rebellion from God, our wanting to have life on our own terms, and what a mess we have made. Our sin has opened the door to all kinds of horrific suffering. The pain, the weakness, the fear, the hurt, the violence. Jesus has come for suffering people, taking our suffering and then some into himself, his very body and soul, suffering for us in our place. So here it was at the home of a prominent religious teacher that Jesus took notice of the guy suffering from this illness. He didn't look the other way and pretend not to notice. Instead, he posed a question to the religious experts about the rightness, the wrongness, the lawfulness of healing of, on all things, the Sabbath day. And all the guests in the home of this prominent Pharisee were thinking, "Ooh, look what the dog dragged in." Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Asks Jesus. Imagine when it would not be lawful to heal, to help someone suffering. And yet their brand of law looked at things only through self-centered eyes. I'll tell you this, when you see things around you only through your own human vision, you're not seeing clearly and you're not getting the picture. But when you see things through the eyes of Jesus, he healed the guy. And they were silent. Nobody at the prim and proper dinner party had an answer to the lawful question. Well, you could have sliced the embarrassment and the shame and the anger in that Pharisee's house with a knife. It was so thick. But Jesus was just getting started. Because he noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table, elbowing and jostling, out of my way. One thinking he or she's better than the other, another one believing he deserved better. Someone else sure that those people sure ought not be here. After all, who do they think they are? It's then that we get these two party parables of Jesus, two little earthy stories that shoot down any notion we might have about paradise being a bunch of wide-eyed chubby cherubs like those of Precious Moments fame. I never could get into those. Rather, paradise will reflect God's way of seeing things and doing things. It'll be people eating and drinking and whooping it up in the presence of Almighty God, celebrating the gifts of his eternal goodness and mercy. And just look at who these people are. It's kind of like, look what the dog dragged in. They are the very ones who'd never get first place. Don't deserve first place. In fact, they don't deserve any place. Not leastways in the kingdom of God. These are the ones who take no places of honor because in strictly human lawful ways of seeing things and doing things, they deserve no honor. These are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, says Jesus. These are the ones who are broke, just broke, broken by their sin and a life rebellion that has left them empty. These are the ones who have nothing to offer, nothing to trade or barter with, no way to pay back the one who invited them to the party in the first place. Says Jesus, who sees things always through the eyes of God. The exalted will be humbled, the humbled will be exalted. The person hunched over way back in the back, broken in shame and guilt and fear and suffering, will be invited to take the seat of honor. And the one who thought he or she deserved a place of honor, a place up front. Oh, how embarrassing. How embarrassing to have to move on back. I mean, way back. Look at what the dog dragged in. You gotta wonder. But isn't this the way God does things? Wasn't the exalted one humbled for us and for our salvation? Isn't it true that the eternal Son of God did not consider equality with his Father something to be grasped, but gave up his own honor, his own glory, buried his divinity deeply in the flesh and blood of our humanity, humbled himself by becoming obedient to his Father's will and his Father's way? the exalted Lord of all creation rolled up his sleeves and became a foot-washing, cross-bearing servant of all, obedient even unto death on the cross. On the cross, Jesus died. He died for all. He died for the worst. He died for the chief of sinners. He died for you. The exalted are humbled. But the Father exalted this dead Jesus. He approved of his work. He raised him from the dead, proclaimed him victor over sin and death and hell itself. The Father enthroned his Son at the right hand of his majesty to lord his saving death and resurrection over the world for which he died. The humbled are exalted. That's the way it is for God's kingdom. His way of seeing things and doing things. We will all be humbled. That's what God's law does. In demanding absolute, utter holiness from us, not just last week, but forever, the Ten Commandments expose our total inability to save ourselves from the mess we have all made. Those commandments will not let a single one of us push and shove our way to the front to demand honor from God on the terms of our own life for our own doing. And finally, the real last nail of all, God's law turns us back to the dust from which we were made and drives us to the grave. The exalted are humbled. I don't think there's anything more humbling than the grave. It's the same for all. All sin, all die. The wages of sin is death. Nobody misses that payday. And in the grave, we take our place alongside the least, the lowly, the lost, the dead, and despised. God, you see, God puts the sinner in his place so that he might call the saint to a better place. And what a day it'll be when Jesus appears in glory and calls us from our graves to join the feast of the least. When he says, friend, yeah, I'm talking to you, move up to a higher place. Just look at who Jesus drags in. So that none of us here today might be shocked and unsettled about God's way of seeing things and doing things, the Lord gives us a practice run at the feast for the least, as he now gathers us together and feeds us. Of all things, he invites to his table those who cannot repay him, those who do not deserve an invitation, much less a place of honor. He invites those who are broken, who see the choices they've made in life and so often are absolutely ashamed at their self-centeredness, their meanness, their idolatry. Right here to his table, Jesus today invites the worst, the chief of sinners, the one who's in their shame and their guilt can't even lift their eyes to heaven. To his table today, Jesus invites you. The body and blood with which he feeds you today bore your sins and carried your sorrows and your suffering. The body and blood with which he feeds you today nourishes you for the days to come and the grave to come. The body and blood with which he feeds you again today give you what you absolutely cannot earn, what you do not deserve in the least, what you can never even begin to repay. Once again, today's banquet feast is for broken, repentant beggars, prodigal sons and daughters who have, for another Lord's Day, come back home
mourning their sin and their brokenness and looking to Christ. Today's banquet feast is for you. Just look at who Jesus is inviting. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.